Okay, we're recording. We're right to go. Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. This morning, I'm going to start by reading a few words from Psalm 24. Psalm 24 is a psalm of David. And he says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. And it's a great thing to be reminded that God is the Lord of all. God is ruler and king of the world. And the psalmist goes on, he says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generations of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." And that's what we come to do this morning. We meet together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who brings us together. And it's through him that we may enter into the presence of the Lord and to seek him and to seek his face and receive a blessing from him as he speaks to us through his word. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start by actually singing Psalm 24. If you have your songbook there, we're on page 59. And as we sing this, it's really good just to ponder the last little bit of the psalm. Who is he, this King of glory, the Lord Almighty? He is the King of glory. That's who we come to worship and praise this morning. So let's sing Psalm 24 together.
The earth belongs to him, founded upon the sea. And all who dwell therein will fall on bended knee.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord mighty in battle. Be lifted up, O heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come.
Ascend the hill, who can atone for us?
Jesus the Holy One, perfect in righteousness.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
Heavenly gates, that the King of glory may come in. The
On that note, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this day, we do acknowledge that you are the King of glory, that you are great and strong and powerful and mighty and majestic, clothed in splendor and majesty. And Father, what a picture it is that the gates of heaven open up and that the King of glory comes in and everybody bows their knees and worships him. Father, we thank you this morning that we can come into your presence, into your place through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who atoned for sin, the one who was raised to life in power, the one who you ordained to save the world, the one who sits currently at your right hand. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that he has done for us. Father, we know that we are so undeserving of your grace and mercy to us. But Father, we thank you that in your grace you welcome us home. Father, we realize that we are so much like the prodigal son who went away from you. But we thank you that when we come and we turn back to you and repent of our sins, that you welcome us, that you kill the fattened calf and throw a party. We thank you that when one sinner repents, that there is much joy and much rejoicing in heaven. Father, we do pray that you would forgive us of our sins, particularly for robbing you of your glory, particularly for thinking that we are king and ruler of this world and of our own lives. Forgive us for not submitting to you and your rightful rule as we should. You are the ruler of this world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So, Father, we pray this morning as we come to you that you would remind us again of how great and awesome you are, the King of glory. Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask these things. Amen. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Romans chapter 10. Verses 14 to 21, and Lauren's going to read that for us. Thanks, Lauren. Come in, Lauren.
Sorry, Lauren, I accidentally... Yeah, I think it's right now.
We got you. Go for it, Lauren.
Okay, so Romans 10 verses 14 to 21. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Thanks, Lauren, for reading that for us. Okay, we have a few announcements for this week. So we have a bit of a plan going forward. So next Sunday, we're going to attempt once again, assuming restrictions stay the same way, to go back to the building, back to church at Henty. So we're going to have a face-to-face service at Henty, but we will stream the service online. So if you're in Lockhart, you just need to connect in the way that you've always connected in and you'll get the service. If you don't want to come into Henty and to the building, then you can pick up the live stream at home like you did this morning. Now, if you are planning to come or you do want to come to church, there's a few conditions that we have to abide by. The first is if you have any sort of symptoms, however mild, please stay at home. If you're in any doubt, stay at home with your symptoms. Under the regulations, we can have a maximum of 32 people allowed in the building. We have a few plans if we get above that number, but that's the number, the magic number. If you come, we won't be singing like we normally do with congregational singing. If you really want to sing, then you better off staying at home where you can sing as loudly as you would like to. The advice from the government is that masks are strongly recommended. It's not compulsory, but it is strongly recommended that you wear a mask. So that's something for you to think about. At this stage, we're not going to have children's or youth ministry, no Sunday school for the moment. The logic there is we just want to get back to meeting. We want to see who comes, and then we'll work out a way forward about how to minister to our young people. There'll still be a kids talk during the service for our young people, but there'll be no Sunday school, especially for the first 1 or 2 weeks. When you come, we'll need to record your contact details. That's in case there's an outbreak or something and they can use contact tracing. That's compulsory. And we want to encourage you also, if you are coming, bring your own cup for morning tea. It just avoids a few problems, but we will be providing morning tea. Morning tea is not banned. We will be having morning tea, but it'll be sort of packet biscuits individually wrapped, if that kind of makes sense. So that's the conditions. Now, what's going to happen right now is Amy's going to put a little poll up on your screen. Sorry if you're on the phone, but if you're on the computer, you should get a little pop-up box. And we just want to get a bit of an indication of what you're planning to do. So there's a few options there. So if you're in Lockhart, we'd just like you to tick the Lockhart box so we don't fudge the data. If you're in Henty, we'd just like an indication of whether you're probably likely to continue online, whether if you come in person on well enough, and if you're undecided, that's fine as well. We just let you think about and pray about that during the week. So if you could just fill in that form, just click the box in front of you on the screen. We'll just give it 25 seconds or so. Okay, there's a few in Lockhart, there's a few who'll continue online. Henty, that's perfectly fine. There's a few who come in person, and there's a few undecided as well. So, okay. Alrighty. Okay, Amy, I think we can end the poll. Okay. Okay. Close that off. Okay. Amy, you're taking control of this because it's going weird on my screen. Sorry. try and close that. All right.
I'm just showing people what they voted
for. Oh, sorry. Sorry. We're in opposite ends of the house, so that's sort of explains our communication problem. Now, if you have any questions about any of that, feel free to contact me or one of the elders, but we're going to try and do a restart of face-to-face services next week, and we appreciate your prayers for that as well. Okay, if we go to the next slide. Okay, this week, there's Ladies Bible Study tomorrow at 2:30 and on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. Men's Bible Study will be on this week, Thursday at 7:30. There'll be no Greenhouse this week, unfortunately. Amy and I are unavailable for Greenhouse this Friday night. So if you're a young person, really sorry. You get a Friday night off, and we look forward to having some fun with you on the following Friday. Okay. All right. Let's give this a bell. Having our kids talk. So kids, if you'd like to gather around the screen. And I'll just flick it over. Okay. All right. Now, boys and girls, what I'm going to do is I want to ask the question, what would happen if? So if this happened, what would be the consequence or what would be the result of this? So here's our first one. What would happen if you're cooking a really, really complicated dish? Okay, more than just eggs on toast, a really, really complicated dessert. And you don't follow the recipe, okay? You don't follow. You just chuck it in. Don't think about what you're doing. What's the likely outcome? And, of course, the likely outcome is an absolute mess. You'll burn something. Things will fall out the oven. There'll be stuff on the floor. It's just a mess, okay? That's what would happen. Here's our second one. What would you think would happen if you're driving along and you see a red light at a traffic light and you decide not to stop, but to just keep going through the red light? What do you think's going to happen? Well, it's pretty obvious what's going to happen, isn't it? You're going to most likely end up in some sort of a crash. And in some cases, you might end up in a really serious situation where you might have to go off to hospital and you might be injured. Okay, not a really good thing to do. Now, here's our next one. Now, any sort of sport, soccer, tennis, anything like that, cricket, they always tell you to keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. So what do you think is going to happen if you don't keep your eye on the ball? What do you think is going to happen? Well, the answer is you're obviously going to get hit, aren't you? Okay, that's what happens. If you take your eye off the ball, there's a fair chance that you're likely to get hit. All right, let's try this one. What about what would happen if we actually rejected God's word? If we actually just said, no, I'm not going to read that? Or what do you think would happen if we sort of took parts of the Bible and ripped them out? What do you think would be the result of all of that? Well, the answer is, what we would end up doing is we'd actually be rejecting God. Because we're actually saying that we are actually wiser than God. That we actually know better than him. And the problem is that if we actually reject God, what happens? Well, we actually just replace him. And instead of following God, what we do is we replace him or substitute him for another God. And in a lot of cases, that God is us, ourselves. And when we do that, whether it be us or another God of this world, what we find is they turn out to be false gods. That these gods can't actually do the things that God does. And so then we start to worship these false gods. And what happens at the end is we start to spiral out of control. And we end up in this downward spiral. Okay, that's what happens when we reject God. So the decision we have to make is, are we going to trust the genuine God, the God of the world, the God who revealed himself in the Bible and accept him for who he is? Or are we going to take all these false gods, the God of ourselves or the gods of this world, and follow them knowing that we'll just start to spiral out of control? It's an important choice. We're going to follow the true God, or we're going to follow false gods. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of the universe, and we pray that you'd help us to treat your word with respect and with humility. Father, to listen to your word and to follow you, that we would not replace you with ourselves and what we think is best, but to trust your wisdom. And so we pray that you might help us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you, boys and girls. And this morning, Neil's going to lead us in our prayers of intercession and thanksgiving. Thanks, Neil.
Thank you, Craig. The pattern for our prayer this morning is largely in line with Amos chapter 2, so it may be a little bit different than what we have normally done. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, you who are holy and righteous in your being and in all your actions, you the just judge of all of the earth, you see not only the outward action, but you see and judge the motives and desires of our human heart. We come this morning to offer to you our heartfelt praise for the purity of your being and the justness of your judgments, to seek your mercy in the face of our sins and our many shameful acts. We frequently complain about our circumstances and the inconveniences that we daily suffer. We fail to see our lives in the light of your glory and honour. In our ignorance of the circumstances of our brothers and sisters in other lands, we think of ourselves as badly done by. Forgive us for our grizzling and complaining. Give us a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness. For you have blessed us greatly with stable government, the freedom of association and the freedom of worship. Freedom to choose you as our God and to worship you according to conscience. You have blessed us with a land that provides abundant food for our nation and has many natural resources. Grant us as a nation grace and wisdom to use these with wisdom and compassion. Our Father, we pray for all of those whom you have called to be a witness to the truth of your word, especially those you have called to teaching and preaching. May we all appreciate that this frequently comes with a great burden of responsibility and truly representing you and all that they do, but especially in handling your word with integrity and courage, living a life of compassion towards your people. We pray for those who disciple and teach others in difficult and trying circumstances. for the South Sudanese pastors caring for the spiritual needs of Christians in refugee camps in Ethiopia. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that our denomination has had to be able, through the APWM, Australian Presbyterian World Mission Appeal, to provide Bibles for the use of people in these camps. We thank you also for Motor Isaac Yat, who leads and encourages other pastors in their preaching and care of believers. Our Father, we pray for the leaders of our state and nation. Grant them wisdom and humility in exercising their role. We pray once more for ourselves, for humility and grace, a spirit of forgiveness and forbearance towards each other. We pray for those who bear a burden greater than that which we commonly bear. May they know the joy of your presence in the midst of every trial. We pray for those known to us and unknown amongst us who face sickness and sorrow. We pray that they may know your comfort and consolation, whatever the outcome. We pray for those who are young, that they may be kept from the allurements of this world. And for those who are mature in years, that they will not flag in zeal, but ever be ready to serve you and offer words of encouragement to those who are young. These are prayers and the unspoken longings of our hearts. We bring to you in the name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. We're going to sing a song that's been around for a few years, but it's a bit of an oldie but a goodie. Refiner's Fire, if you've got the songbook in front of you, number 23, we're on page 23. Let's sing this together.
Silver, purify my heart.
mine. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my Master, ready to do your will.
This morning we're going to be continuing in our series on Amos, and our passage this morning is Amos 2, 4, verse 4 to verse 16, and Kathy's going to read that for us. Thanks, Kathy.
Okay, Amos chapter 2, verses 4 to 16. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. I will send fire upon Judah that will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says: for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. I destroyed the Amorite before them, though he was tall as the cedars and strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots below. I brought you up out of Egypt, and I led you 40 years in the desert to give you the land of the Ammonites. I also raised up prophets from among your sons and Nazirites from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declared the Lord. But you made the Nazirites drink wine and commanded the prophets not to prophesy. Now then, I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape, the strong will not muster their strength, and the warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground, the fleet-footed soldier will not get away, and the horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord.
Thanks, Kathy. Oh, sorry, just flip that over. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for these challenging verses, and we pray that they would be a challenge to us this morning. You might speak into our lives and that we may respond and live in obedience to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning, we're going to continue our trek through the book of the prophet Amos. And last week we stopped at chapter 2, verse 3. And we saw there that God was calling six nations to account because of their sin. They couldn't treat each other with basic rights and dignity. And we saw that God will punish these nations for their sin in the form of destruction and terror. Last week, the message was, don't point the finger, which we so easily do. So often with sin, we like to compare ourselves with others. So if we are bad, then there are others out there who must be much worse than I. But that's not going to wash with God. This week, the message is, you should know better. So often we sin, we know that it's wrong, but it doesn't stop us committing it. This morning, we're going to look at the message of you should know better through God's message spoken through Amos to God's people, the nations of Judah and Israel. God addressed these surrounding nations, and now he's going to deal with his own people. Same pattern follows. Firstly, it's the same opening that we've seen previously. In verse 4, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Then God addresses the sin. God says there, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. Now God's abundantly clear why he intends to bring punishment. Judah has rejected the way in which God wants them to live. He did not say that about Damascus. That's because they didn't have the law of God. He didn't say that about Gaza or Tyre or Edom or any of the other pagan nations. Those nations were condemned not on the basis of their violation of the law of God given to Israel. They were condemned for their violation of the law of God written on their mind and their conscience. Judah was more culpable because in the words of Jesus in Luke 12:48, for everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. God had given his people the law, what we call the Torah, and they willfully refused to follow it. They've been given the full revelation by God, how he wants them to live as his people, in light of all that God had done for them, but they ignored it. They didn't have to wonder what is right or wrong based on their conscience. They could read God's law and they could know it. But instead of reading it, they effectively ripped it up. God made a covenant with them, an agreement, but they broke their covenant responsibilities. It's like agreeing to play a game of Monopoly. You agree on the rules, only to start playing and halfway through decide that the rules don't apply. And so you can do what you please. Amos says that they've rejected the law of God. And as a result, they've been led astray by false gods, which according to Amos are the gods their ancestors worship. Now that's pretty logical. If you reject God's word, then you reject the God of the Bible. And if you reject the Bible's God, then you fill God's true place with false gods. Everybody needs a higher being. So if you throw out the true God, a lesser God will take his place. Now, as a flow on from that, if you throw out God, you also throw out true morality, and a lesser morality, which is actually immorality, will come in. And as we'll see in a moment, that is what happened in Israel. It all comes back to this acceptance or rejection of God's word, the Bible. If we reject the Bible, we'll replace it with some other trashy book. Now, a lot of us will say, we accept the Bible, but are we not guilty of the same sins as Judah? How many times have we sung a hymn with a line like this? Oh, how I really love your laws, O God. It's my meditation all the day. Really? Is it not true that our minds are filled with all sorts of other fluffy stuff as well? And when we read God's laws, which require a radical rethink or a change in our lifestyle, how often do we say something like this? Oh, yes, but that was written for people back then, not today. And then probably even the worst one, not to read God's word at all. No, we should know better. As we've seen previously with other nations, God promises to bring judgment. Verse 5, he says, I will send fire upon Judah, will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. God will treat Judah like every other nation. They get no special privileges in that regard. Their fortresses will be destroyed and Jerusalem devoured with flames. God will bring punishment on his people, even destroying the temple, the place where God chose to dwell amongst his people. This was not an empty threat. As the history books tell us, in 587 BC, the Babylonian army marched to Jerusalem. They set it on fire, destroyed the city. God takes sin seriously, so he expects better from a people who have his law. So we've looked at Judah, but what about Israel? Did they fare any better? Well, no, they didn't. And of all the other nations, their list of sin is way more detailed than any other nation. Let's have a look at their sin in verse 6. It's what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Same beginning again. And here's the sin. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. Deny justice to the oppressed. Father and son use the same girl and so profane my holy name. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. Very detailed picture of a sinful nation. First thing mentioned, economic oppression. Selling the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Now, this is most likely not slavery, but what we might call selling someone down the river. In other words, cheating people out of their just desert for personal gain. Then there's the sin of denying justice to the oppressed. They turn aside to the afflicted. The strong are crushing the weak. And when you have no power and someone says jump, you have no option but to say how high. Then we have serious sexual sin. Father and son use the same girl. They profane the holy name of God. God's word is very clear. Fathers and sons were not to have sex with the same woman. Leviticus 18 is abundantly clear on this. There's 18 verses in that chapter which spell out who you cannot have sexual relationships with. Now, is God being over the top in that regard? Well, let's look at Leviticus 18, 24 and following, where God says, do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. But you must keep my decrees and laws. For all these things were done by the people who lived in the land before you, and the land became defiled. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. Everyone who does any of these detestable things, such persons must be cut off from their people. Keep my requirements and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you came, and do not defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. God wanted his people to be holy because God himself is holy. It's very clear. And did God not say what will happen if they pursue such practices? Human rebellion against God, it erodes his holy reputation. And God's not going to stand for that. In Amos 2 verse 8, we have the sins of prostitution, which is referenced by the phrase every altar and house of God. They would take garments from poor people so that the poor would have no warmth during a cold night. And finally, they would impose fines on the vulnerable, and then they would use those funds to further a lavish lifestyle. So if a judge condemns someone guilty and the person paid for their crimes with a container of alcohol, instead of becoming property of the state, the judge in selfishness, he would sometimes drink it. But in too many cases, he took it to the temple and then used it as a drink offering before God. They took advantage of people and then used the proceeds hypocritically. And you wonder why God is not impressed. Now, such a situation is far too common in our day and age as well. And it may seem as if God does not care for the weak and the vulnerable and the oppressed, but he does. Psalm 12 verse 5 tells us that because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. God's grace is sufficient for everyone, and that includes the poor and the oppressed. He gives us what we need when we need it, even in trials and temptations. His reasons for allowing oppression are known only to him. And so we need to learn to trust his wisdom. Israel's sins are very bad. But what Amos has just described is the symptoms of the problem. In verses 9 to 12, he starts to zero in on the problem. The real problem is the contempt they have displayed for what God has done in the past. Amos describes what God has done in the past. Israel were oppressed by weaker nations such as the Amorites, and God came and rescued them. So you'd think they would be grateful and all the more keen to follow God. You'd think being rescued from oppression would make them more aware of oppressing others. Amos recalls how God rescued his people out of Egypt, led them through the wilderness and gave them this prosperous land. It wasn't that they defeated Egypt by themselves. It was down to God's grace. So you would think they would understand that oppressors are enemies of God, and their current practices would put them on a collision course with God. And to cap it all off, Amos says in verse 11 and 12, I also raised up prophets from among your sons, the Nazarites, from among your young men. Is this not true, people of Israel? Declares the Lord. Amos is saying, Israel, look, you are so undisciplined. You've even rejected God's leaders, the Nazarites. They're examples of people of holy living. And they've also rejected the prophets, God's spokespeople. The prophets have been told to stop speaking, in some cases silenced, or in some cases they killed them. They muzzled God's ability to communicate with them and thereby frustrating attempts to have them warned. And before we go on to look at the punishment that awaits Israel in verses 13 to 16, we need to understand that God is showing grace to his people. God sending Amos is an act of grace to his people to call them to repentance. In the same way, when missionaries and others tell the world about the good news of God's grace in Jesus, it's an act of grace. God is warning his people. Now, I'm sure some of us have received a speeding fine from time to time. Too many of us, though, plead ignorance as an excuse. I didn't see the sign. I thought I was okay. We need to understand ignorance is no excuse. And it's especially no excuse when it comes to sin and to God. But the policeman pulling us up is for our own good, because if we continue in our actions, there's a high likelihood of danger. God is saying to people, don't play the ignorant card. Don't try and argue the case. Listen to me. You are in danger and you need to change your behavior. It's a warning, because unless you change, the punishment will be fierce. And the punishment's there in verse 13. I will crush you as a cart crushes when loaded with grain. The swift will not escape. The strong will not mutter their strength. The warrior will not save his life. The archer will not stand his ground. The fleet-footed soldier will not get away. The horseman will not save his life. Even the bravest warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. It's very clear. God will crush his people, and God will initiate it. It will be so bad that Israel's army will not be able to escape. The swift won't be even able to run fast enough. The strong will be shown as weaklings. Archers will be unable to stand. People will unsuccessfully try and run away, but none will escape death. If their ears are not pricked by what they heard, then they are really deaf ears. Did all this come true? Or does God make empty threats? In 721 BC, 30 years roughly after Amos's prophecy, The Assyrian army came and they wiped Israel off the map. The capital Samaria was flattened and everything Amos said came true. Like a lot of things in the Old Testament, they're a shadow of what is to come. What we see God promising here in Amos is exactly that. God will not tolerate sin forever. He will not allow his holiness to be profaned. God is righteous and just, and he must punish sin. But he is gracious, and he warns us and welcomes us if we repent. A day of wrath is coming. It will be fierce and intense and eternal. But if we turn back to him through the Lord Jesus, we will be forgiven. And instead of wrath, we will find mercy and grace on the day of judgment. The punishment for our sin has been paid. It's paid for by Jesus. He endured God's wrath so that we could be set free. It's a wonderful act of God in his grace to us. So let us flee to Jesus before it's too late. Let us turn from our sin and glorify God's name rather than profane it. And let us live in obedience to him so that he is honored. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a just and righteous God, but you're also a good God, a gracious God, and a loving God. We thank you that that's why you sent Jesus, to take on all that punishment that we deserved so that we can be forgiven. Father, our world needs to hear this message, and people need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest they be swept away on that day. So, Father, we pray that you might help us in firstly living obedience to you, but also warning others and telling others of the need to flee to Jesus. We pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. If you've got the songbook, we're on page 36. Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Sure, the price it has been paid. Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Brings us to the end of our time this morning. We'll have a few breakout groups if you'd like to stay around and to chat. So a reminder, there'll be two options next week. If you're in Henty, you're more than welcome to come down to the church and we'll gather together, but the live stream option will still be available. So if you'd like to stay at home and log in, that's fine. If you're in Lockhart, just log in as normal and you'll get in as well. Let me close with a few words from Psalm 25. Which we kind of sum up what we've been talking about today. Psalmist says, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I'm going to throw over to Amy, who will hit